as Dr. Hall comes and preaches. Thank you, Dr. Hall, for your testimony, and it's always a treat to have you. I've just enjoyed my friendship with him. It's not like we go out to eat all the time or anything else like that, but it's just wonderful to meet people that are faithful serving the Lord, and I know he's a wonderful preacher, and I know the students love him, and he takes care of them, and he just loves the Lord. Thank you, and come and preach to us.
Amen. Take your Bibles, turn to Ezekiel. No, we'll go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We've already taken a lot of your time tonight, and it's a real joy and pleasure to be here. We've, of course, as a nation, gone through a really tough time, and it's good to hear that you all have your doors open. I think you're probably like us. All of us were feeling our way through this. You know, we had to minister to our people, and yet there were legal constraints that we were faced with, and kind of sorted our way through, and we're kind of like you, about a month and a half into this thing, we said that's enough of this, and we opened our doors back up, and we've been opened ever since, and the people in our area, and where's, you know, our Elgin, where we're at, it's 100+ thousand people in that area there, and I can't think of but a handful in the last 6 months that have given us a bad time about it. Testimony after testimony, bus workers, door-to-door soul winners, whoever they are out, have said people are just amazed that a church is doing what a church ought to do, and that's minister to the people of the community. And we've had a lot of visitors come by. Not all of them stick. You understand how that works. But they just wanted to come by and be in church.
Amen.
Isn't that great? And so it's a great testimony to you all that you have your doors open. And we pray the Lord will use this to bring us as a nation maybe a little bit back to him. Otherwise, I'm afraid it's not a problem for us that the end is in sight, but it is for a lot of lost people. And that end could be sneaking up on us pretty fast. But folks, we don't have to give up on revival. We know there's nothing left to happen before the rapture occurs, but we can still be out there working and maybe even reaching that remnant that's out there. And so it's exciting to hear you all, like us, keep your doors open and doing a great job. I want to challenge you with a simple message that's kind of a hand-in-hand with what we're talking about here. You're in Exodus chapter 3. Take a look at verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and bring them up out of the out of that land into a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee to Pharaoh. The Lord is speaking to Moses here. He says, I'm going to send you to Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I want to challenge you with a message tonight about God can use us.
Amen.
God can use us. Let's pray. Father, I just pray that you'll challenge everybody with a message this evening, not because I'm preaching it, but as we read your word and come across these jewels and the nuggets that we can glean from it, how it ends up applying so much to the day and time that we live. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you'll challenge all of us in this room with this message this evening. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Several Bible events have occurred as you read through. Take your Bible sermon quickly and turn to Judges. Judges chapter 3. Judges chapter 3. Take a look at the judges that were involved in these passages. Judges chapter 3, verse 31. And after him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, which slew of the Philistines 600 men with an ox goad. And he also delivered Israel. This Shamgar was the third judge. And in this one verse, it describes a pretty miraculous event that took place. It says that with an ox goad, this guy killed 600 men. Now, folks, please stop and think for a minute. Often, when we read events like this, we ascribe something supernatural to the individual. And there is nothing supernatural about Shamgar. Now, it is supernatural about what he was able to do. But we're talking about a person here that lived a life just like we do. He's a human being with frailties like we have, strengths like we have, and yet God used him to kill 600 men with an ox goad. Turn over to Judges chapter 4, verse 21. Judges 4, verse 21. In this passage, we've got Deborah and Barak are the judges. They're the fourth and fifth judges. Jabin is king of the Canaanites, and he has a general by the name of Sisera. Sisera, and any time back then, you had somebody that was a general officer. They were usually the biggest and baddest of all the soldiers that were out there. That's how he got to be at that position. So this is a big, tough dude who's very well acquainted with the art of war. He's the commanding general of the Canaanite army. But the Israelites have him on the run, and as he's on the run, we end up here in verse 21, when he peeks into a tent, and this little gal named Jael is in there, for some reason her husband's not around at the time, but he peeks his head in there and says, you got to take care of me, you got the Israelites are after me, you got to take care of me. And this little gal goes, sure, I'll take care of you, come on in, big boy. So he comes into the tent, and it says here, and then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep. I like that, fast. Fast asleep and weary, so he died. So here this little gal takes a tent peg, and after she gives him some milk to drink and he falls asleep, she drives that tent peg so far through his head it sticks him to the ground. This little young wife, husband's not there, she does that. Take a look at Judges 15. Go to Judges 15. In Judges 15, of course, the 13th judge is Samson. And in Judges 15, verse number 15, and of course, as Samson's gone back and forth and battling with the Philistines, he says, and he found a new jawbone of an ass, put forth his hand, and took it and slew what? 1,000 men. He's got the jawbone of a donkey in his hand, and one man kills 1,000 Philistines. Now, let me just mention something here. A lot of people, and of course caricatures of kids in their coloring books and that kind of thing of Samson, have this massive man of Samson. Well, folks, I honestly believe that Samson was not much bigger than any other man that was there. Why? Because they didn't know what the source of his strength was. If he'd have been some mountain of a man, they would have said, well, he has supernatural strength. That's what he's doing. But they didn't. They didn't know what it was. And he kept telling the lie about where his strength came from, and they kept believing him. I don't think Samson was much bigger than anybody else at that time. And so what happens here, though, is he takes the jawbone of an ass, puts forth his hand, took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. So that's Samson, the 13th judge. Well, we're going to turn there, but in the story of David and Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, this little fella is coming up just to watch his brothers fight in the battle. The Philistine, this 9+ feet tall probably, is on the other side taunting the Israelites and demanding that they send out a champion to fight, and whoever wins that battle, that side wins. And none of the Jews are going out there. None of the Israelites are going out there. And little David's going up there. He's watching what's going on. And he says, what are you guys doing here? Is there not a cause? He says, I'll do this. So David goes out and faces this giant. Now the giant had to be enraged because it looked like the Jews were sending some little guy out to take him on, dissing him. And so he had to just be enraged that they would send this little guy out there. Then David goes out. Of course, Saul tried to give him his armor. That didn't work. Saul was a pretty good size, head and shoulders above any other Jew that was there. David's a little guy, so Mr. Brave Saul says, here, why don't you take my armor? Well, David probably could have put it on, turned around 3 times in it, and it wouldn't have even moved, you know. David said, no, I've not proven this stuff. You leave this stuff here. I've got this handled. So he goes out there, and he has 5 smooth stones and his sling. And this giant of a man comes out, and David takes his stone. Now, why did he have 5 smooth stones? Just in case he missed? No, if you read later on, Goliath had 4 brothers. And I think David thought, when I kill this guy, the brothers will be mad, they'll come out, and I'll kill them too. He wasn't saying, I'll go 1 for 5. He was saying, I can go 5 for 5 with God's help doing this. And so here's David with a sling, and he kills this massive, massive Philistine. In 1 Kings chapter 17, we have the story of the widow woman and Elijah and him coming to her and asking for a little piece of cake. She has nothing but a little meal left, and that's all. And says, I was going to take this, and I was going to make it, and then my son and I were going to die. And Elijah said, you feed me first. It'll be okay. So she ends up doing it, and the Bible says that she did not want from then on because she took care of the man of God first. We have the story in John chapter 6 of the little boy and the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Little guy hears that Jesus is in town, nothing good on TV. So he asks his mom if he can go watch and see. So they've heard the miracles that Jesus done. And they said, man, we got to go and see what in the world's going on out there. And she says, okay, but take some lunch first. And he goes, oh, mom, come on, I need to get up there. Right? No, you just wait and take some lunch with you. So she gives him some lunch. He goes, okay. So he goes up there and he says, this ought to be good. So he's sitting there and it comes to lunchtime and they're looking for something to eat. And the disciples are going through, and he's sitting there kind of looking at his bag and seeing what's in there, and kind of glad that time that mom had him bring his lunch, looking at that, and he sees 2 feet standing in front of him. And one of the disciples goes, son, can we take your lunch and feed these 5,000 people? Now, he might have been young, but he wasn't stupid. And he's probably thinking, sure, mister, whatever you think, here you go. And, of course, we know the outcome. Literally, his little lunch fed more than 5,000. 5,000 men were seated, but more than 5,000 took place. In each one of these cases, there was a huge need. But in each case, there are significant differences also. In one case, the needs were different. Shamgar and Samson were fighting groups of Philistines. Jael and David were fighting a single enemy. The widow woman and the little boy, whose names we don't even know, faced a great need and met that need. In each one of these cases, the need was different. And in each case, it almost looked like the situation was hopeless. How could it ever have been addressed? And yet, it was. Different people were involved. Young people were involved. Of course, the boy, Jael, probably was just a young wife. You had the older ones, Samson and Shamgar, the judges. They were probably a little bit older. You had the educated, Deborah and Barak as judges, Shamgar also, and Samson. All those would have been educated individuals. But then you probably had those that were ignorant individuals as well, like the widow woman and Jael. You have some that are well known, Samson and David, and some that we don't even know what their names were. In each case, the person was different. In each case, the walk of life was different. Age was different. Size was different. Gender was different. And in each case, the situation got solved. If we take a look at every one of those situations, they didn't involve superior tactics or superior weaponry or superior amounts of people. In each case, the situation was taken care of. They had different tools, not what you would think of, like I said, no armies or tactics. But instead, there was one factor that was common with all. Take a look back at Exodus. Exodus chapter 4 and verse number 1. After God had told him that he wanted him to go and be the one that was going to save the children of Israel, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto me. Moses is arguing with the Lord. He says, Lord, they're not going to listen to me. Why would they listen to me? Now, please understand, the providence of God has put Moses in a position where everything he went through was meant for the good of Israel. He was a highly educated individual. He was raised in Pharaoh's court. In fact, his position was such, some people have said, that he may have been number 3 in all of Egypt, as far as the throne was concerned. So he had a high level of education. He was a very influential individual. You have to know that he was a very charismatic individual. He was going to be leading 1 million+ people through the wilderness. There had to be something to this guy. But none of those things were things that God pointed out that he wanted to use. Moses even tried to use the excuse that he couldn't speak well. Lord, you got to do something. I don't speak well. You know, the funny thing about that situation is, though, if you read just a few chapters later, because God said, fine, let Aaron speak for you. But you go a couple, three chapters or a little more than that later, Aaron is doing no more speaking. It's all Moses. It's all Moses. So what we have is where God's telling Moses, you need to go and I'm going to use you to rescue the nation of Israel. And Moses is saying, why would they possibly listen to me? The most qualified individual in all of Israel would have been Moses. Education, charisma, speech, leadership ability, all of that was in his court. And God could have used any of that. Moses, why would they listen to me? What did God say? Take a look at verse number 2. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said to Moses, put forth thy hand, take it by the tail. He put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. What did Moses use to save the nation of Israel? What did God ask in verse number 2? And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? And he said, a rod. God could have said, I'm going to use your education. God could have said, I'm going to use your influence. God could have said, I'm going to use your intelligence. I'm going to use your ability to speak. God could have used any of that. But instead of that, what God said to Moses was, what do you have there in your hand? And he goes, it's a stick. God says, I'm going to use that. Of all the things that Moses had going for him, God said, I'm going to use a stick. And folks, for us here, not just young people, I understand we're out trying to challenge young people to consider the ministry, but for every one of us in this room, what God is saying is, folks, I have something for you to do, and I've already put into your hand the wherewithal to do it. See, God doesn't ask us to do something he doesn't equip us to do. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't have education to enhance what God's given you. But folks, God has given you already the ability to serve and be used by him in the family of God.
Yes, sir.
I messed my shoulder up in high school. I did some pitching and had a torn rotator cuff a couple of times. And I really messed it up a while back. And I had surgery. They put it in a sling. And they said, you can't move it. If you even move it, we got to do it all over again. The doctor said, I've done 1,000 of these rotator cuff tears. You're in the top 5. Said, great. That's what I want to be known for. Top 5 of severity. So my arm's in a sling. We might have come out here when my arm was in a sling that one time. I'm trying to remember if we had or not. It says, if you move it, we have to start all over again. Well, this was March, April, May. What's going on in college? March, April, May. Papers are due. Projects are due. Finals are due. Grades are due. And that's my right arm, and I'm right-handed. So I have to use my left hand to grade papers and write out things. We had 3 concerts. This is 3 or 4 years ago. We had 3 concerts. I directed a lot of the concerts there, primarily used my right arm. At the time, I was the song leader there. And I went to my compassionate boss, Brother Gomez, and said, Preacher, what am I going to do? He said, well, shut up. Do what you're supposed to do. Yes, sir. I would grade papers, hand them back to the students, and one of them came up and said, you write like a kindergartner. I said, I can put a 0 on your paper with my left hand just as good as my right hand. Shut up. Told them, huh? So here I am. We're on tour. The van we're in now, this is 3 or 4 years later, we still have duct tape to the front where I could put my can of Pepsi and access it with my left hand. It's still in a van there. We're on tour. Sorry, I got to go. So off we went. Now, what was the say? Did the job get done, by the way? Sure. The jobs that I had got done. But let me ask you a question. Were they done as efficiently as if I would have had my right arm? No. And see, folks, God describes every one of us in this room as members of the body of Christ.
Yes, sir.
Every one of us.
Yes.
And God has given every one of us a job to do. And if you're not doing your job, it's hurting the body. Now, I'm not saying the job won't get done, because you know what? God's work goes on. But it doesn't get done as efficiently, it doesn't get done as readily or as well as if when you were doing the job that God meant you and created you to do. All the time we try to remember, we try to remind our students at Providence, God created you. But He created you for a specific purpose here on this earth. You are a round peg. You know the little toy that they have in the nursery, the little kids have? It's like a little table, but it's got circles and stars and triangles and stuff on the cut out of the top. And they have to take the little block that's shaped like that and put it in the right hole. You know how that works? Well, folks, you are a round hole, a round peg looking for the round hole. You try to put it in the star-shaped one, and it doesn't work. You take a hammer and try to beat it in there, you're going to bust it all up. But you put that round peg in the round hole, it works. Yes. And all we are round pegs looking for round holes.
Yes.
Triangular pegs looking for our triangular hole. God made us to serve in the body of Christ. We have a function. And I don't care how old you are, how young you are. Folks, God doesn't save us to sit. And God's got something for every one of us to do, or He takes us home.
Amen.
I mean, if heaven's such a hot place, what are we still doing here? We are here because God's not done with using us here. And I don't care who you are, God's got something that you can do. You can visit. We're nursing homes are opening back up at our place. And you can go back and start encouraging some of these folks that are in nursing homes. Nurseries, choirs, bus workers. There's all kinds of things in a local church that need to be done. And God has you, every one of you in this room, God has you here for a purpose. Well, Brother Hall, I don't know what I'm supposed to. That's why you have a pastor.
Amen.
That's why you have a man of God that can advise you and counsel you how you can be involved. Every one of these examples that I read of you before, that I read before, all these judges and the little guys, all this kind of thing, in every instance, what did God use? Jawbone of an ass. Stick. Food. What did God use? What they had in their hand.
Yes.
What they already had.
Yep.
And see, folks, when God calls you to do something, you are able to. He will enable you to do it. What He calls, He enables.
Yep.
He's already given you the wherewithal. All you've got to do is be willing to surrender to it. Moses didn't like the idea. Of all the things he had going for him, God says, I'm not using that stuff. I'm using what I already put in your hand. Now, training obviously helps and enhances what we do. But the bottom line is, folks, you need to find out what God's got for you to do and then get yourself in there.
Amen.
And get involved and do it. What is in thine hand?
Amen.
In Mark chapter 12, we have the widow woman and the two mites. She comes down the aisle after all these big shots have gone through and done their thing. She comes down the aisle and quietly and subtly just drops two mites in there and turns to leave. And the Lord points out, she has done more than all of you. Why? She gave what she had that was already in her hand. God didn't ask more of her, but He didn't ask less of her either. And folks, God's got stuff for us to do. He won't ask you more than you're able to do, but He won't ask less of you either. One day we'll stand before Him and give an account. We'll give an account of what it is that He called us to do and how well that we did that. And you have a community to reach here, and this is the church that's going to have to reach it, and it's up to you all to do it. And every one of us, you know, you may not have the opportunity to go out and organize soul-winning night. You might have to work, whatever the case may be, but you know what? You can leave a track someplace.
Amen.
We challenge the gals, of course, all of us in the van, as we're out to pass out tracts as we're going around. Well, we've already had some really neat circumstances. I passed a tract out to a guy last night, and he says, hey, we were pulling in the hotel. It's like 10 o'clock at night, 9:30, whatever. We're pulling into the hotel, and I just gave the guy a tract. He's a young fellow in a U-Haul truck. And he says, wow, this is really cool. He says, I'm a Christian. I'm a Baptist. The pastor is right in there. He's going up to New Jersey or something to start a church, and I'm just helping him take his stuff up there. Well, this is an encouragement. So here we are. We run across at 10 o'clock at night, a couple other Baptists out trying to do the will of God. Why? Well, simply because we passed out a tract.
Yes, sir.
And folks, passing out a tract doesn't hurt. Hi, let me just give you a little something to read. This time in our country, folks are looking for things.
Yes,
folks are looking for things. So the simple message tonight, and I told you it wouldn't be long, the simple message tonight is, what's in your hand?
Amen.
What can God use?
Amen.
Brother Hall, I don't know what. That's why you have a pastor. You come to him and say, preacher, what in the world? I want to do something for the Lord. What can I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. God's got something for you to do to help. What's in your hand? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege, the opportunity to be able to share a simple message like this. In each case, they might have used some kind of superior equipment or got a bunch of people to help out, but in each case, you simply used